Shall we turn to the fourth chapter of the Song of Songs, commencing this time from the sixth verse. Chapter 4, Song of Songs, verse 6, down to the 10th verse. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We are considering these three nights the Christian's position as found in the Song of Solomon. Last night we concerned ourselves with that first word, in. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy face, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. In Christ, for safety, and for acceptance. This is the first requisite for true Christian blessedness. This is a sphere in which the Christian lives and moves and has his being. Now we should consider our second word that relates the believer to the Lord Jesus. And that is the word with. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shina and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Come with me. And we shall think of three things in connection with this. First, the invitation that is given. Come. Second, the renunciation that is expected. For if we go with him, we must leave something behind. And third, the compensation that is promised. And what is the compensation? Just one word of two little letters. Me. Christ. So we're going to think this evening of with Christ, for fellowship and for guidance. First then, the invitation given. Come with me. Think first of all of the speaker, then of his desire, and then we shall think of the essentials of Christian fellowship. Come with me. Who is the speaker? The speaker is the Lord of glory, the man of Calvary, the one whose wondrous incarnation, perfect life, vicarious and substitutionary sacrifice, victorious resurrection, high priestly ministry, has made possible for us all this Christian blessedness. What is better than being saved? That question was once put to a young Christian. He was unable to answer it, but the old Christian had put the question to him, answered it for him. Is there anything better than being saved? Yes. Enjoying the company of the one who saved you as you walk the upward, homeward, and heavenward way. The one who has placed us in him wants us to walk with him. And here is fellowship. And fellowship depends upon union. You may have union without necessarily having communion, but you cannot possibly have communion unless, first of all, there is union. You can have union without communion. If you don't believe it, take a dog-hating cat and a cat-hating dog and tie their tails together, and you have secured a union, but hardly communion. Union depends on birth. Communion depends on behavior. Union rests on whose I am. Communion results in what I am. So at the threshold of the new path that God by his grace has placed us on, the strong Son of God stands with his arm extended. He says to you and to me, come with me. Come with me. Now let's think of the desire found in these words, come with me. The Lord Jesus delights in the company of his people. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You recall that was the reason, a sign for Christ choosing 12 disciples. He chose 12. Why? Mark tells us, Mark 3:14. He chose 12 that they might be with him. His delights were with the sons of men. The one who walked and talked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day is the one who walks and talks with his people today. God is faithful who hath called us unto the fellowship of his Son. And that's the only fellowship the New Testament knows anything at all about. And every child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, belongs to that fellowship. One fellowship, one body, one head, many members, but all those members united to the head and to one another. This is the great truth of the unity of the Spirit which God has formed, and which we are to maintain in the bond of peace. Don't you like that statement in Luke 24? Jesus himself drew near and went with them and opened to them the scriptures. Jesus. My, that's lovely. Jesus himself, in person. That's better still. Jesus himself drew near. That's still better. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Still better. Jesus himself drew near and went with them and opened the scriptures. And that's best of all. What a wonderful exposition the Lord must have given them that day. I'll guarantee that was the shortest journey those two disciples ever undertook. Someone once asked Mr. R.C. Chapman, who lived in a town called Barnstable, about 100 miles from London. Said, Mr. Chapman, what is the shortest distance from Barnstable to London? The old gentleman, with a twinkle in his eye, replied promptly, a good companion. That's the shortest distance between two points. Don't you ever believe that a straight line is the shortest distance? Look at Lover's Lane someday. See them as they wander down that lane. He leading to port, she to starboard. How many miles do they walk? Don't talk to them about distance. They're occupied and wrapped up with each other, and miles need mean nothing at all. At least, so I've been told. I do not speak, as you know, from personal experience. Yes, the milestones fly past on golden wings, when one at our side is the one whom we love above all others. Now, what are the essentials of this fellowship? Well, they are at least fourfold. First, there must be unity. We cannot have fellowship with any person unless we are united to him. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One in Christ. We must be in him. And as we've often mentioned, it's not a case of being in a church or passing through an ordinance or subscribing to a creed, being brought into living vital union with the Son of God, whom to know is life eternal. Unity, then, is the first essential of fellowship. Second, there must be harmony. We must walk with him. And in order to walk with him, we must be going in the same direction. Question that Amos asked was this: how can two walk together except they be agreed? We must mind the same things. Enoch walked with God. Walked so far with him one day that God said, Enoch, you'd better come right home with me and stay with me. And Enoch was not. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. The third essential for fellowship is intimacy. We must talk with him. There can be no secrets between friends. Intimacy. He communing with us, and we in turn communing with him. Holy, blessed intimacy. And the fourth essential is constancy, or faithful continuance in that walk. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, to keep on going on. Not a spasmodic affair, but a steady, consistent, faithful, devoted, loyal, abiding fellowship with him. And to walk with him in this way entails, first of all, honesty in our walk. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 12. Walk honestly toward them that are without, is the word that is given. We must be honest in our dealings. To walk with him means we must walk circumspectly. Ephesians 5 and 5. See that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Circumspectly. Circum? Well, that's a circle. Walk, looking around as you walk. Did you ever see a cat walking on top of a wall in which has been embedded sharp pieces of glass? Note how carefully that cat picks its way along the top of that wall. That cat is walking circumspectly. That's how we must walk. Lots of glass, lots of snares, lots of pits, lots of traps. We must walk circumspectly with our eyes open. Third, we must walk worthily. Colossians 1 and 10. No roving eyes. Some of which confided to a friend, the person that I detest more than anyone else is the person who, while I'm talking to him or her, is looking around to see if there's someone more important he could be talking to than me. Ever had that experience? You're talking to someone, and they're, there's brother so-and-so. And away you go. Now the Lord Jesus is very jealous. He's a jealous God. He's not going to take second place to anyone. You can't relegate him to a second place. He's the most important person. Therefore, we walk worthily of the Lord. And then we must walk spiritually, Paul tells us in Galatians, as led by the Spirit. They that are led of the Spirit must walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, and gentleness and temperance, against which there is no law. And then we're enjoined to walk lovingly, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Ephesians 5 and 2, and given himself for us, a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour. Then we are told to walk wisely, Colossians 4 and 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's God's word to his people. Walk wisdom. We shall need grit and grace, and the least is not gumption, I can assure you. And then we must walk even as Christ himself walked, as John tells us. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he, Christ, walked. Now second, the renunciation expected of us. Come with me from Lebanon. When we walk with him, we go from something. In this case, Lebanon. And Lebanon speaks of all that which is lovely from a merely materialistic standpoint. Beautiful materially, the world at its best. Viewed from a natural standpoint. What has stripped the seeming beauty of the idols of the earth? Not the sense of right and duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the breaking of those idols with his conscious void and smart, but the unveiling of his countenance, the revealing of his heart. You recall the time when Rebecca had the question put to her by her father. The unnamed servant of Abraham has presented the case for his master. He has pointed out the attractiveness of Isaac's person, the desirability of his riches, the genuineness of his love. And upon her wrists hangs the golden bracelets, an earnest of what lies ahead, if only she will consent to take the journey and become the bride of one whom, having not seen, she loves. Her father tries to get this unnamed servant to stay at least 10 days. He said, "Hinder me not. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Do not detain me. I want to leave today." Well, said her father rather sensibly, "Let's call the damsel. She's of age. Let her speak for herself." "Rebecca?" "Yes, father. Come here, please." And Rebecca came. "Now then," said the father, "this man wants to leave today, to take that long journey across that waste and howling wilderness, in order you might be united to his master's son. We want him to stay at least 10 days. But finally we've decided the whole matter shall be put up to you. Now then, Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man?" And what did Rebecca do? She wilted. "I will go." Now what were the next words he said? "Goodbye. Goodbye." Lots of people apparently are quite willing to say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I will go. I'll trust you as my Savior," but they're not quite so willing to say to the world and all its ways, "Goodbye." Here's a lovely poem. On, ever on, with swift, unwearying pace, my camel bears me through the desert wide. Last eve, a laughing girl. Today, a bride, and having not yet seen my bridegroom's face, my father's house I shall not see again. Brothers and girlhood friends, I left them all to answer that strange, new, resistless call that draws me on across this weary plain. Sometimes I think that all is but a dream. This unknown steward and his wondrous prayer. The camels at the well. The gifts he bear. But see, upon mine arms, the bracelets gleam. No dream, but truth. Palm trees against the sky. And one comes forth to greet us. This is he. Give me my veil. Help me down speedily. My Lord, behold thy handmaid. Here am I." Isn't that lovely? Rebecca in the desert. Before her was the wilderness. Behind her was the old life. Beside her was the guide who spake of Isaac. And within her, the incentive of love for one whom having not yet seen, she was willing to forego all the comforts of her home, turn her back upon that home, her friends, her pleasures, her old associations, and face the wilderness. Someone once said, entrance into the kingdom of God is absolutely free. But the yearly subscription is all you've got. Is it worth it? Ask the martyrs. Ask those who lay down their lives for the testimony of Christ, who counted up their lives dear unto them, that they might finish their course with joy. Was it worth it? And the martyrs answer, yes indeed. The renunciation that is expected. First, the renunciation of self. Second, the declining of the world. And third, the defying of Satan's hosts. All this is implied in walking with Christ. First, the denial of self. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's not difficult to deny oneself certain luxuries, such as lots of people do during Lent. Well, I'll give up charcoal steaks. We had one tonight. Ah, lovely. One boy was asked, what are you prepared to give up? He said, I'm prepared to give up macaroni and cheese. I never did like it anyhow. It's easier to give up things than it is to deny oneself. To say no to self. Self dies very, very hard. Self has many in-laws. Did you ever read The Holy War by John Bunyan? Read it. The marvelous city of Mansoul. In that city there lived a man named Self-Love. The time came when Captain Anil and his men surrounded Self-Love and they made him a prisoner. And now the time of execution has arrived. And Captain Self-Denial's men stand all around that wretch. Captain Self-Denial gave his sword to a man and said, Terry! No, sir, this man, I can't do it. He's my cousin. Well, you do it. I can't. He's my brother-in-law. Well, you do it. I can't. He's my uncle. And apparently this wretch, Mr. Self-Love, was related to all the soldiers under Captain Self-Denial. And Captain Self-Denial had to take an axe himself and chop that fellow's head off. Yes. Here's a few of the relatives. Self-will. Lucifer's fall, you remember, was due to self-will. I will! In fact, he used five eyes. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Five great big eyes. I will! I will! I will! I will! Down he fell. Self-esteem. Christ made himself of no reputation. No courting of public favor. Self-confidence. Remember what Peter said? Though all these deny you, not me. Lord, when you're counting up the faithful, put my name at the top. Capital S, capital P, Simon Peter, that's my name. Here I am. Not long afterwards, a slip of a girl said, thou wast also one of his disciples. I know not the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And he punctuated the denial of his Lord with oaths and curses. Yes, the air has come out of the balloon. Self-pity. Self-pity. That dies hard. Nothing to breathe but air. Nothing to eat but food. Nowhere to sleep but bed. Nothing to wear but clothes. Whatever mortals have tried as I, poor me, poor, poor me. Me and my, self-pity, maudlin tears roll down her cheeks. We're so sorry for ourselves. Self-advertisement. You know, we don't like to brag, but we do feel that certain facts should be stated. If from the statement of these facts you conclude we're bragging, we can't help that. We do feel that facts should be made known. You know, that pride that apes humility. Very few people are as humble as I am. You know, that sort of thing. Self-pleasing. That's what caused Samson's fall. She pleaseth me well, he said in response to his father's objection about taking a wife of the Philistines. You get her for me! She pleases me! How did he get that? Nothing more is to be said. Self-righteousness. Pride of position. Pride of separation. The Pharisees, you know, were separatists. The Pharisees began well. They started off fine. It was an attempt to stand against the tide, the inrushing tide and the current. And then they became so proud of their separation. Their uplift was confined almost entirely to their noses. So the denial of self. Second, the declining of the world and its ways. What do we mean by love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does that mean the world of nature? No. Rocks and hills and skies and rivers? No, indeed. A good definition of the world in this sense is the sum total of all those pleasures, those persons, those places, and those pursuits from which God is left out. That's the world. That's this present evil age. And Christ gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Doesn't consist of don't go here and don't go there and don't do this and don't do that. Not a long list of prohibitions. All that is in the world. What is all that is in the world? Well, the Bible tells us all that is in the world. It's not much, I can assure you. Imagine a man selling his soul for all that is in the world. And what is all that is in the world? Just two things, that's all. Lust and pride. And a man lusts for that which he hasn't got, he's proud of that which he has got. And that represents the sum total of all that is in the world. The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Did you ever hear of that French proverb, noblesse oblige? It means nobility has its obligations. Its origin is in France. A French count, reduced because of the sins of his ancestors to poverty, was eking out a precarious existence in a common boarding house in Paris. And in that boarding house, there were criminals of the lowest type, who earned their livelihood by robbery and by murder. And many and many a time, they urged the count to join with them in their nefarious enterprises. Come with us, count, or your pockets will be lined with gold. You'll be on Easy Street. Don't be so standoffish. But the old count would smile and say, no, gentlemen. Noblesse oblige. I'm a nobleman of France. If I were to go with you, I'd besmirch the family coat of arms and the family name. No, no, no. Nobility has its obligations. We are members of the royal family. And you know, members of the royal family don't do certain things. Not because they're not legitimate, but because they're not expedient. It's not expedient. Sins of his ancestors to poverty was eking out a precarious existence in a common boarding house in Paris. And in that boarding house, there were criminals of the lowest type, who earned their livelihood by robbery and by murder. And many and many a time, they urged the count to join with them in their nefarious enterprises. Come with us, count, or your pockets will be lined with gold. You'll be on Easy Street. Don't be so standoffish. But the old count would smile and say, no, gentlemen, noblesse oblige. I'm a nobleman of France. If I were to go with you, I'd besmirch the family coat of arms and the family name. No, no, no.
nobility has its obligations. We are members of the royal family. And you know, members of the royal family don't do certain things. Not because they're not legitimate, but because they're not expedient. It's not expedient for a member of the royal family to do this or that. We've got a saying in England, it just simply isn't done. It just simply isn't done, you know, sort of a nice hotel accent. It isn't done. There's no law against it, but it just isn't done. It's not the thing. It's not a la Emily Post. It isn't done. So there are certain unwritten laws for the time of God. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You know, Paul wrote a letter to the Romans. These people lived in Rome, but they didn't do what Rome did. They were in Rome, and you know what the world says. When you're in Rome, do what the Romans do. Oh no, these people that lived in Rome didn't do what the Romans did. They've been separated from Rome. What's it going to cost us then? Well, it's going to cost us, first of all, the world's pleasures. Second, it's going to cost us the world's partnerships. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Many a man has turned down what seemed to be a lucrative living simply because it would have necessitated him joining partnership with an unsaved person. You see, our Christian testimony is worth to us exactly what it costs us. What did it cost the Apostle Paul? What did it cost the noble army of martyrs? It cost them their lives. It means we shall deny the world's popularity, the lure of the limelight. It means we shall go easy on the world's politics, for politics makes strange bedfellows.
I remember some years ago talking with a man who came out to Canada to retire. A great engineer who had been invited to join the cabinet of Great Britain's government, but who refused, saying, "Politics makes strange bedfellows." He knew something of the dirty work of the politicians.
It means we must say goodbye sometimes to the world's pelf. Money, the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. It means we must deny the world's policies, its foibles, its fancies, self-expression, self-preservation, self-adulation. Express yourself, says the world. Save yourself. Love yourself. Please yourself. Protect yourself. Praise yourself. He that tooteth not his own horn, verily his horn shall not be tooted. I am the master of my face. I am the captain of my soul. That's the world's policy. The child of God, therefore, will be eccentric. For what does eccentric mean? It means out of center. If the center of the world is self, the center of the Christian is Christ. And if the Christian is in center with Christ, he's bound to be out of center with the world. So don't be surprised if they call you eccentric. It'll mean the loss of the world's companionships. Make friends of God's people. David could say, "I am a companion of all them who love thy name." The declining of the world. And third, it will involve the defying of Satan and his hosts. We shall be tempted by him. Make no mistake about that. Our Lord was tempted by Satan. And you notice the subtle way in which Satan approached our Lord Jesus with his temptations? Sustenance without dependence. If you're the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Have your sustenance without dependence on God. Use your own efforts to satisfy your needs. And Christ refused to do it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Then came the second temptation. Preservation without obedience. Cast yourself down from the temple. It's written, "The angels shall bear thee up in their arms, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It is also written, the devil can quote scripture when it pleases him. Preservation without obedience was not for our Lord. And then the third temptation, glory without suffering. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all this will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Next time you look up Matthew 4, where the temptation is recorded, continue reading right down to the end of that fourth chapter. And you'll find it in the fourth chapter, at the end of that fourth chapter, they brought unto him all that were afflicted of the devil, diseased, and blind, and maimed. He showed them the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. That's the glory. Sick, diseased, blind, dumb, demon possessed. So if Christ was tempted, be certain you and I will be tempted. To be forearmed is to be forewarned. To be forewarned, rather, is to be forearmed. Therefore, we must take the whole armor of God if we are going to defy Satan and his hosts. We must resist him, not attack him. Don't do any attacking. The devil will do all the attacking. You stand. Resist. 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 That's the word for the child of God. Resist the devil, panoplied in all his armor. So much then for the renunciation that is expected. And now, a more pleasant word. The compensation that is provided. Come with me. And what more, what greater compensation could you possibly have than the assured presence of the Lord Jesus with you? He who gave himself for us on the cross gives himself to us on the throne. You recall his words to Abraham after he had returned from the slaughter of the kings and turned down the offer of the king of Sodom of all the spoil, which would have made him a mere millionaire. But Abram chose rather to be a multi-billionaire. And you remember what God said to him? Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Was Abraham the loser? No, indeed. No man loses who sides with God. He is a gainer who leaves his choice with God. You recall the question of Peter to the Lord. Lord, what shall we have? What are we going to get out of this business? We've left everything. And what did he leave? Dirty old stinking fishing boat. Ever smell a fishing boat at high noon? Smells to high heaven. We've left all. For the Lord Jesus, don't you worry. You're not going to be the loser. In this world, you'll have 100-fold with persecutions. What are the persecutions for? Keep you humble while you're clipping your coupons, of course. What do you think? No person is the loser. David could say, I have no good beyond thee. Lord, thou art the sum total of all my goodness, of all my possessions. I haven't got a thing beyond thee. With thee, I have everything. Without thee, I haven't got a thing. Now then, let's have a look at the compensation. First, his presence with us. Exodus 33:14. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Matthew 28:19. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And you remember David Livingstone's famous comment on that verse. These, said he, are the words of a perfect gentleman. No longer lonely. So he is told of an old Scotch woman who was visited by a Christian man, and one of the questions he put to her was this: Mrs. So-and-so, who is your most famous visitor? She was living up in Scotland, not too far from Balmoral Castle, where Queen Victoria used to have her vacation. And the old lady promptly replied, why, Queen Victoria actually came into my house and drank from that cup, which hasn't been washed since. There it was. Ornamental piece. Oh, but said the Christian visitor, what about the Lord Jesus? Oh, she replied, he's not a visitor, he stays here. He stays here, he's not a visitor. His presence with us. Second, his joy fulfilled in us. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Ever think of that phrase, the joy of the Lord. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What was his joy? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame? What joy was that? The joy of translating all the will of his Father into terms of a life lived to his honor and praise and glory. Yielded absolutely to him, obedient to his every desire. That's the secret of true Christian joy. His joy shall be fulfilled or filled full in us. Third, his peace engarrisoned in us. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. In the world, said Christ, you shall have tribulation. In me, you shall have peace. Peace. His peace, setting up a garrison in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall set up a garrison in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. First of all, we have the peace of his pardon. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the peace of his pardon. Now we have the peace of his provision. He supplies all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And then we have the peace of his presence. Those things that you have seen and observed in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. Yes, perfect peace in him. Fourth, his grace supplied in all its sufficiency to us. 2 Corinthians 12:8. My grace is sufficient for thee, and this is not a promise. This is a statement of a fact. No need to pray for grace. Oh Lord, please give me grace. Don't waste your breath praying that prayer. Help yourself. Help yourself. My grace is sufficient. Help yourself. Help yourself. I heard of a colored man once. Came home and his wife was sitting in the dining room. And he looked at her and said, honey, ain't you going to give me no kiss? She replied, Piggly Wiggly. What you mean, Piggly Wiggly? Help yourself. Help yourself. Do you want grace? The Lord of glory says, my grace is sufficient for thee. There is a great reservoir of grace. And connecting you with that reservoir of grace, there's a faucet. All you have to do is to turn the faucet, and all the resources of the reservoir are at your disposal. His grace. Fifth, his friendship guaranteed to us. John 15:14-15. I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I call you friends. His friendship guaranteed to us. My, how proud is that person who can say, President Eisenhower, oh yes, personal friend of mine. You know Ike? Do I know him? We're on an Ike Bill basis. I call him Ike, he calls me Bill. You don't say? Yes, play together, ate together. Why, we're the greatest pals imaginable. Is that so? Give me your autograph, please. Yes. Shook the hand of Lincoln. Ever tell you that story? I was preaching in Virginia years ago. An old fellow came along and gave me his skinny hand. After I shook it, he said, you know what you've done, Mr. Preacher? What? He said, you've shook the hand that shook the hand of Lincoln. Is that so? So next time I shook hands with a man, I said, you know what you've done? He said, no. You shook the hand that shook the hand that shook the hand of Lincoln. And so it goes on. So it goes on. Yes. Mars, we can only claim friendship with a wealthy or influential person. How proud we are. Listen, you and I are the friends of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Man that wrote that hymn is buried in Canada. A name Scriven. Came over from England. Engaged to a girl, died just before they were about to be married. Came over to Canada. Lived a godly life. Wrote that lovely hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. A and now he's with that one of whom he spake.
Six, his relationship is shared by us. The words of the Lord Jesus to Mary are pertinent. Go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. You've heard of the man, haven't you, who said, you know, my wife and I have a joint account in such and such a bank. Is that so? Yes. So what do you mean, a joint account? Well, he said, I put the money in and she takes it out. It's a joint account. Well, we have a joint account. The Lord puts it in and says, now help yourself. Take it out. And you'll never exhaust the resources of his deposit in that bank. All yours. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And lastly, but by no means leastly, his home will be your home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. His home is our home. Isn't that lovely? Is that enough compensation for you? Come with me. What will I get? Everything he has. He'll lock me in glory and leave us behind. He doesn't have a single thing that he doesn't share with his blood-bought heirs. My, we're literally rolling in spiritual wealth. Come with me. From Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Turn your back upon beautiful Lebanon and find in me that which will compensate you for the loss, not only of Lebanon, but of all other things. The invitation given, come. The renunciation expected, from Lebanon. The compensation provided, me. Come with me. In Christ for safety and for acceptance. With Christ for fellowship and for guidance. May it be yours and mine to know more and more as the days go on of this fellowship with the Lord Jesus as we walk along the upward and homeward and heavenward way for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, into thy loving care we commend ourselves. We thank thee for thy precious truth that we have been considering. How wonderful thou shouldst so love us as to give the very best of heaven for the worst of earth. Thou didst not spare thy Son. Thou didst deliver him up for us all. And this gives us confidence that with him thou wilt freely give us all things. Lord Jesus, we bless thee for the invitation that thou dost extend to us. Thou dost desire our company. For how often we have walked without thee. How disappointed, how dissatisfied, how despondent we have been. Lord Jesus, walk thou with us. Abide with us past falls the eventide. Songs of earth will never satisfy our needs. The world with all its pleasures, its pomp, its popularity, its power and its policies will never meet the desires of our heart. Satisfy us early with thy goodness. Make the hours to walk with thee, Lord Jesus, to place our hand in thine and say with David, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Hear us in these things, and part us now with thy pleasure.